So that's the deal with widows. So, you know, they were having a problem here. And apparently the Hebrew widows, those who had continued in the traditional ways and spoke Hebrew, were being taken care of according to the law, according to their traditions. They were being looked out, but not the Hellenists or the Grecians. So here we see this cultural divide, and maybe initially, I don't know if the apostles, it was an oversight, or if they still had this thing with the Grecians, you know, they didn't. But certainly what happened here is it got called to their attention, so they sought to rectify it. Then it says, then the 12, the apostles, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. A multitude is a lot of people. You know, they had grown, remember? On a day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. Then another day, 5,000 believed. And now it says the number of disciples were multiplied. So they called the multitude of disciples unto them, the disciplined followers, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It is not reason. It is not desirable. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that we would leave what we're doing. What were they doing? They were teaching and preaching the word. They were healing people. They were doing miracles. So what happened was, it says they would. It is not reason that we should leave the word and serve tables. It means to neglect, to take time to do these other things. To serve tables doesn't necessarily mean to serve meals, although it could have, you know, if there were people that were hungry and people were bringing stuff. So if they had extra food, they may have bring it. You know, they had extra animals, they were bringing them. But in the context, the people were giving, and it was the church was getting so big that it took an inordinate amount of time to collect and to distribute. You know, here's the apostles, and they're here working, and all these people keep bringing stuff in. Back in the Old Testament, when Moses was building the tabernacle, people kept bringing jewelry and gold and fine fabrics and skins. And finally, Moses said, okay, we got enough stuff. That's what he said. But so they needed help. They needed help ministering and taking care of these situations. If you were to, I didn't put this in your notes, but if you go to Exodus 18, a similar thing occurred. I'm sure the apostles were aware of this record. And I'm sure, you know, if they weren't, that God made them aware. Chapter 18, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning until evening. That's a long time to stand in line, isn't it? I remember one time when I was about 10, 11 years old, my mother took us with a friend of hers, and she took her kids, and my mom took me and my brother to Radio City Music Hall to see the Christmas show. The movie was The Absent-Minded Professor. And we stood in line for about 4 hours. That's a long time to be in line. Well, these people were standing in line from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, to make known God, or to inquire to God for them, or to make known the law, that was good. To settle disputes was good. The problem was he couldn't get to a lot of people. So they had to wait and wait and wait. That's why it wasn't good. That will surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, that they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go also to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. You know, and then he chose people. He chose wise men. He chose guys that could help him. You know, and again, we think we're so modern. Today we have different courts, right, for different kinds of disputes. We have traffic court for traffic disputes. We have, criminal courts and civil courts. And then when it's a really big matter, sometimes they go to appellate courts. And then if it's really a big deal, it goes to the Supreme Court. Moses figured this all out, or God figured this all out 4,000 years ago. Pretty cool. Let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 14. Moses speaking, he said, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me, speaking to God. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burdens of the people with thee, and thou, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Wow, how cool is that, huh? So then God took it a step further. He says, well, we really need some guys that are spiritual. And so then he took of the Spirit that was on Moses, and he put it on those guys too, so that they could judge properly among the people. So, back to Acts. Pretty cool stuff, though. You know, sometimes we think we're so modern and we've figured out all this stuff, and yet God figured it out long before. Just like in the manifestations we heard tonight, He knows our needs even before we do. What a great God. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Kind of similar, right? You know, he says to the disciples, he said, okay, let's pick out 7 guys that you know to be of honest report. They're honest guys, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom. I have to look in the working translation for the word Holy Spirit here. Page 40, Holy Spirit, verse 3. Pneuma Hagion, Holy Spirit. The Greek word rendered holy is omitted in most Greek critical Greek texts. The Greek word pneuma, meaning spirit, is used here by metonymy, which is a figure of speech, to refer to the information that originates with God, who is the Holy Spirit. The seven men selected were to be full of spirit and wisdom. That is information that comes from God. They were to be full of the information that comes from God. But they would have been believers, right? So they would have had the gift of Holy Spirit because that's what they were there. They were disciples. They were born again. They were part of the church. So the apostles are doing what? They're asking for help. And they're asking for something similar, just like, or they're doing something similar as to what Moses did, because it got too big and they couldn't handle it alone. You know, it was taking up a lot of time to take all this stuff in, all this, I don't think they had a warehouse, you know, so the people are piling stuff up at their feet and they're trying to distribute it. And keep it straight and get it to people that really need it. And it was taking all kinds of time. So they said, hey, we need help. And of course, those widows were being missed. So now this would remedy the problem. So that we may appoint over this business of taking care of the peoples. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the purpose was that the apostles could minister more fully and not be distracted by these other things, by this distribution of goods and collecting of goods that people were giving. It's a wonderful thing that they did it, but it was a tough thing for them to figure out until they got organized. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They said, wow, that makes sense. And I'm sure a lot of them were also familiar with the Old Testament record of Moses and what he did in Exodus. So the disciples agreed and seven were chosen. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, believing, and of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So there's the seven guys. Now, pretty interesting. So these guys were chosen. They were chosen because they were honest. They had a knowledge of the word. And, you know, when you do this, just like Moses, two things have to happen. Or for this to happen and to work, you have to have two things. You have to have people that have spiritual ability, that are faithful and willing to do, and they have to be willing to serve. They have to want to serve. There's lots of people that have the ability, but they don't always want to serve. And there's people that want to serve that don't always have the ability. You know, it's really a funny story. When I not first got into Word, but I was in the Word for a while and I started doing stuff in a limb where I was. And we were having a limb meeting and this guy made a poster. And it really wasn't attractive. You know, it was hard to read and the printing wasn't good. And the limb coordinator said, well, he said, I don't want to put this up. Is there any? And he said, oh, and there was a misspelled word. He said, we have a reason for redoing it. So we redid it. The guy wanted to bless people, but he didn't really have the ability. You know, it wasn't neat. It wasn't clean. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He just didn't have the ability. There are lots of people that probably could have done great posters, but they didn't do them. It's just the way it is. That's life, you know? So, verse 6. Whom is the seven? Whom the disciples set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They prayed because they wanted to make sure that these were the right guys. So they prayed and asked God for his okay. And then they laid hands on them. Laying hands on them is by revelation, or it's for identification. Verse 7. And the word of God increased. Wow, that's the result of that. And the word of God increased. Why? Well, because the and that doesn't mean necessarily that there were more people, but more people were learning more, right? More people were getting an understanding of what was happening and what God wanted them to do and so on. So the word of God increased. That was the result. The apostles had more time to teach and preach and minister and be with people. And so the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, how? Greatly. Greatly. The number of disciples multiplied. Now, we saw at the beginning of this chapter that the disciples had multiplied. Now it says they multiplied greatly. It's like, what is it, geometric progressions, right? You know, if you take a penny and you double it every day, at the end of a month, you'll have a couple of million dollars. It's nuts. You know, that's somebody said, that's impossible. And I said, well, do it. And it is. It turns out to be a couple of million dollars or something. Some ridiculous amount of money. So anyway, so the result was the apostles taught and preached more, and consequently more heard and more increased in knowledge. The disciples multiplied. And then it says, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. To the right way of believing. A whole crowd of priests were obedient to the right way of believing. Not was, way. How about that? I made an error there. So that's what happened. That was the results of all this. Pretty amazing. Now, that's the first part of chapter 6. Now we get to the second part of chapter 6, and it focuses in on one of these seven men, and his name is Stephen. So, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, previous to this, who was doing all the wonders and miracles? The apostles. Now, this guy, Stephen, a disciple, is doing great wonders and miracles among the people. It says here, Stephen, full of faith. The word faith should read grace. So he was one of the seven chosen to serve tables, take care of physical details for the apostles. There's a thing in Corinthians that talks about, you know, we know about ministries, but it also talks about helps and governments, meaning people that help the ministers, help in other ways. You know, somebody has to set up the chairs. Somebody has to make the chicken soup, you know, whatever. Somebody has to clean the church or vacuum the family room, wherever you happen to be. So here's a guy, he's full of grace and power, or dunamis. And it says he did great wonders and miracles. He did it by the power of God, right? He had dunamis. He had that inherent power because he had the gift of Holy Spirit. And he did it by the power of God within him. God told him what to do. He did it. See, and this guy was what? He was a faithful guy, and he was willing to serve. And so then God could work with him. When you're willing to do, God can work with you. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So, this is a synagogue. A synagogue is a local place to meet and worship. It's not the temple. Okay? It the word itself denotes a place to meet. And according to what I could read and find out about synagogues, over periods of time, it developed into a place of worship. Later on, when the temple was gone, it served as a substitute for the temple. Although there was no altar, prayer and readings replaced the sacrifice by man. That's what they did. That's not what God commanded them to do. That's what they did. But there were synagogues everywhere. There's a couple of instances. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. We'll see where Jesus Christ went into some synagogues. Now, these synagogues usually were in towns. In Judea, they're probably in almost every town, unless it was real small. If you remember when Jesus Christ was approached by actually some Jews who asked him to go to the centurion and heal a centurion servant, and they said, you know, he's a friend to us. He helped us build the synagogue, you know. But in other places outside of Judea, there would be synagogues where there was a significant amount of Jews. You know, they had to have enough that they had the money and the wherewithal to build a synagogue. If later on we'll read about Lydia, she was by the riverside. There was no synagogue in that particular place. I think it was Philippi. Okay, chapter 4 of Luke and verse 14. This is all familiar to you. And Jesus returned in the prayer of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And it goes on from there, and you know that record. So he went into synagogues everywhere he went, and he taught and he read. In Mark chapter 1, of course, there's a number of places in the Gospels where it talks about synagogues. We're just looking at two of them. Chapter 1, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Now, it's not really the man speaking, it's the spirit in him, the unclean spirit speaking. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy a man, did he? But he did come to destroy the works of the devil. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, thou who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." See, he spoke to the spirit. He didn't have a conversation with him. He didn't ask him what he was doing there. He didn't say, "How you feeling today?" He said, "Get out." That was it. He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Well, I guess he was the Son of God. So, back to Acts, chapter 6. So that's synagogues. So here we have the synagogue, and it's of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, the word Libertines is interesting because I looked it up and nobody seems to agree on what that really means. Libertine, you know, a libertine is someone usually that believes in freedom, very liberal and, you know, everything's allowable or whatever. So some people believe that these were Jewish slaves in the Roman Empire, and they had been freed, and they frequented this synagogue. Others say it's really a bad translation. It should read Libyans, which would be from North Africa. I don't know. It doesn't really make a difference, I guess. But that was part of the group that was there. And then it was Cyrenians. They were from Cyrene, which is another place, a city. And Alexandrians. Alexandria is in Egypt. And Cilicia. Cilicia is an area in not Macedonia, but it's in Asia Minor. And that's where the city of Tarsus was and is, I guess. And Asia. Asia is, again, another part of Asia Minor, what we would today call Turkey. But it was a section. It was Galatia, Cilicia, Asia, Galatia. Okay. So these guys were there, and what did they do? They disputed with Stephen. You know, Stephen was speaking the word of God. He was doing signs and wonders and miracles. And these guys didn't like it, and they started disputing with him. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You know, they didn't have any answers. They couldn't stand against it. They didn't have any answers for him. You know, you ever try to argue with somebody and they have all the answers and you can't, you know, they got them all. That's what Stephen did. Verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Ha ha. Suborned, they thrust under to instigate, to put forward by collusion. That's a famous word that's in the news a lot, collusion. What does collusion mean? It means to have a secretly conspire to do something. The NIV translates this, "Then they secretly persuaded some men." And the New Standard Revised Version translates it, "Then they secretly instigated some men." They got some guys that were pliable, that were agreeable to doing whatever to make some money or get some favors. And they said, "We want you to witness against this guy." So they said, you know, "We have heard him speak blasphemous, slanderous words against Moses and against God." Now, it's kind of interesting they put Moses first, isn't it? What would be more important, blaspheming Moses or blaspheming God? But, you know, these guys were Jews, dyed-in-the-wool Jews, and, you know, Moses was a big deal. So they said, "Moses and God." Verse 12, "And they stirred up the people." They stirred up the people. They moved them. They got them excited. They, you know, they were charismatic. They just, you know, they got people motivated. They stirred up the people against Stephen. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. They brought him to the Sanhedrin. They got the people and the elders and the scribes. They got all these people that should have known better, and they got them all excited. And then they went and they grabbed them. You know, it's like... you ever watch an old cowboy movie and somebody's accused of a crime and somebody whips up the crowd and they have a mob and they go and they have a lynching party? That's what they did. They were gonna get them any way they could. Verse 13, "And they set up false witnesses," not true witnesses, not factual witnesses, not people speaking the truth, but false witnesses. They set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." The word blasphemous is omitted in the text, so it really should read, "This man ceaseth not to speak words against this holy place and the law." And, you know, why were they speaking about against the law? Well, they were saying, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to get born again, to become righteous. And in Israel and under the law, you had to keep the law and do all the things that pertain to the law. So, verse 14. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Wow. See, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because they wouldn't dare call him the Christ. They wouldn't call him the Messiah. They didn't believe he was. They thought he was an imposter. They thought he was a fake. When he died and rose again, the Pharisees and Sadducees paid off guys to say that the body was stolen. And they were trying to continue to perpetuate those lies. And what did they say about him? He said he shall destroy this place and shall... Now, he did say he would destroy the temple, but he was talking about the temple of his body. But they misunderstood him. I'm going to sneeze. Thank you. Sorry about that. Especially you guys out there. Must sound great. "And he shall change the customs which Moses..." And what was the biggest deal about them? Customs. The word customs is the word ethnos. It means manners, practice, handed down by law or tradition or some other way. In the AV, in the Authorized Version, King James, and many of the margins, it has right, which it has in my Bible. R-I-T-E, right, for custom. And that was a big deal to the Jews, right? Their customs, their traditions, their rituals, their ceremonies, that everything in their life revolved around the temple and the feasts and the holidays and all the other stuff. Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, the Sanhedrin, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So they dragged him into the Sanhedrin. They must have dragged him into a place by the temple where the big shots hung out. And they said, you know, he said he's going to tear this place down. And so then the Sanhedrin was there and they were all intently looking at him, staring at him, trying to intimidate him. But his face appeared as an angel. But the word angel there could be also translated messenger, because he was a messenger. He was bringing the message of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. That's a good place to stop, at the end of the chapter. And plus, we went a long time, so next week we'll continue on chapter 7.